So the first part of the reading is taken from Numbers, verse 4 to 10. Quail from the Lord. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna was like a coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, everybody. I'm going to split this sermon into two parts. In the first part, we're going to look at an incredible miracle, the feeding of the 2 million, I've called it. We often think about the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus intervenes and feeds a whole crowd of people. But here, not just one meal, not just 2 meals, but 40 years worth of meals, and for these 2 million people. Incredible. When we think about it. In the first part, we're going to look at what he fed them. Largely manna, although we do have these quails, which we'll mention as well, and what that signifies to us today. And then in the second part, I don't know if any of you have ever worked in a complaints department. We're going to look at that complaints. So that's what we're going to be doing. So the parallels. Remember when Jesus feeds the 5,000? First of all, the disciples come up to him and say, "Look, these people have been here for ages. They're going to get hungry soon. Send them away so that we can have a break ourselves." Jesus says to them, "You feed them." And they say, "How on earth are we going to do that? Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" And then, later when a boy comes up with some loaves and fishes, Andrew comes and says, "Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far are they going to go with this lot?" Their faith needs to be strengthened. Jesus feeds them. He intervenes with the miraculous. Here it's the same thing again. Moses, we'll hear later, will say, "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say I'm going to give them meat to eat for a whole month." This was the quail. Notice the 600,000 men there. That's how we calculate that there might be around about 2 million people, because with the men, there's their wives, and there's the children. So that's where that rough figure comes from. And then later he says, "Well, even if we slaughtered the flocks and herds and fed them all the fish in the sea, there wouldn't be enough to feed them for a month." But then God comes back to him with this, the challenge. And this is a verse to put on your wall, if you want a verse to put on your wall. "The Lord answered Moses, 'Is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true. Moses, how is your faith? Just watch.'" And God brings the quail and feeds them with that. Now this is not the first time when we look at these quail that God has performed this miracle. It goes back to the time that he's taken them out of Egypt. Just 6 weeks or so after God parts the Red Sea for them so that they escape this horde of Egyptians that are following them. They get a way through there. They see this incredible miracle. Just 6 weeks after, they're complaining. They're complaining in a place called the Desert of Sin, which sounds very appropriate. Actually, where Sinai is, so it's the name of the desert rather than the actual act. And in that desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Here comes the grumbling. And the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out in this desert to starve the entire assembly to death." Optimists, aren't they? They have just forgotten all about that incredible miracle. They see the problem. They don't trust the Lord. But the Lord intervenes. And at this point, he says, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you." And that's where we first hear of the manna that comes down. So God was already miraculously feeding this multitude. He would do this for 40 years. Were they thankful? Not a bit of it. They were moaning like crazy. How come, you ask? They wanted meat to eat. Moan, moan, moan. By contrast, this is Paul's advice to the church at Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Here, well, no rejoicing. No thanksgiving, only complaints. But back to the manna. This will rouse God's anger, and Moses anticipates that in verse 10. He can feel it coming with all these complaints that he's hearing. We'll look at the complaints and God's response in part 2. In this part, I'm just going to focus on manna. What it's a picture of. And do we, unlike the Israelites, value it enough? So, I searched St. Google, and I found you a recipe for manna. So if you want to take it home and make enough here for 10 desert wanderers, this is what you need, apparently, according to somebody called Lisa. 2 cups of flour, 1 cup of water, 1 teaspoon of coriander seeds crushed, and 1 teaspoon of raw honey with a pinch of salt. So there you go, that will make you your manna. But bear in mind, this manna was not made by human hands. This was God's supply, special nourishment for them to keep them going. The people called the bread manna, and it was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like wafers made with honey. So, if you want to have a go, you can copy that down and let me know how it comes out. And this manna had a very short shelf life. Basically, it would last one day, unless it was the day before the Sabbath, when it would last 2 days. Do not keep it beyond that one day. Take what you need for the day, use it for that day, and enjoy it. But don't keep it overnight, or else you will suffer the problem that this family here has suffered. You hoard it up, it will stink, and it will be full of maggots. Yuck. I don't know if the maggots counted as meat, but not good. And God did that because he wanted them to trust him for each and every day to provide. And it's the same for us. He wants us to trust him in that sort of way. Not just for emergencies, not just a sort of 999 call, but to trust him each and every day. And as they go through this wilderness, that's what he needs them to do. As we go through the wilderness, we'll find that the original generation don't do that, and it's the new generation that eventually learn to do that. Now that manna will keep them fed for 40 years. For 40 years, he will keep them fed with it. And this is Moses now standing in front of the new generation as they're prepared to come into the promised land. This is what he tells them. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He wanted to test them. Are they going to follow? Are they going to do what he says? This food provided the nourishment they needed and got them there. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell during this 40 years. Basically, this is God providing for people in the desert place, hostile environment, for 40 years. Now, it wasn't supposed to take 40 years, but their disobedience caused it to take longer. But they were provided for, and this was the manna that helped provide them. What God says is vital. What God's word is vital, and it's of great importance, greatest importance. Consider the Bible. Notice this phrase, and see if you can think of something which comes from the Gospels. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You'll have heard that last two lines before. It's what Jesus said to Satan when he tempted him to make bread out of stones. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Vital, God's word. And how do we sometimes undervalue that? We should be really focusing on what God says to us. So the reason for manna was to depend on God. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, to be humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Dependence on God would get them there. Dependence of God on God would help them when they faced their enemies in the promised land, that he would win the victory for them. The danger comes when pride comes. I did it myself. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. When they get to this new land and they start growing the crops and harvesting it and thinking, I did this. Dangerous place to be. When we think we did this, we are the ones that have earned our money, and forget of all God's provisions for us. That's the dangerous place to be. So manna, to learn dependence on God, to realize we depend on him. But note, God rained down manna for the people. He gave them the grain of heaven. Remember that hymn, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. This is more precious than rubies, more costly than gold. This is vital stuff, God's word. And so often, we keep it for an emergency. I'm guilty of that myself. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, we saw. God's word, bread of heaven. But also, what Jesus said. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This manna is a picture of Jesus. He is the one we depend on. He is the one that we come to. Without him, we are insufficient. We lose. But with him, He provides us the bread of life. So as we travel through life, the question I'll leave you with as we go into our next song is this. Are we tempted to seek spiritual food other than God's word and our Saviour Jesus Christ? This is the manna from heaven. This is the vital food that we need. Amen. Second reading is a bit longer. Self, and it's very challenging. Numbers chapter 11, and it's from verses 10 to verse 35. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you, that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let them face my own ruin. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting. They may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you, so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, 'If only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat. You will not eat it just for one day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. You have rejected the Lord, who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?' But Moses said, 'Here am I among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?' The Lord answered Moses, 'Is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you.' So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of the elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them. They prophesied in the camp. The young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my lord, stop them." Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Now, a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits deep, all around the camp, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them all out around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had craved other food. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people travelled to Hazeroth and stayed there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That is quite a reading, isn't it? Quite an ending of judgment against God's people. So I thought there was something that I noticed halfway through that reading when I read it first. It reminds me of a tale taught about a young Tommy, who was a northern lad, and he went to his mother after hearing this reading, and he said, "Did you know that Father was with Moses and the children of Israel? We read it in the Bible today." Mother said, "I don't think so. I know he's getting on a bit, but I don't think he's quite that old. Anyway, where did you read it in the Bible today?" "It was right here. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp." There we go. I thought we'd just have a little bit light before we get to this bit there. Now, Dad might have not been there, but something that was there then is still with us today, and that is complaints. It was something that was going around then, lots of them, and something that goes around now. I don't know if any of you ever worked on a complaints phone line. You have my sympathies if you did, but it must be quite a task, thinking one after another, after another, after another, complaints coming in. And it's something that, you know, is quite a challenge. Obviously, if you manage to solve the complaint, great, but sometimes it's not good. And here we are. This is just 3 days after they've set out from the mountain of the Lord at Sinai, where they've seen all God's miracles, they'd seen the Ten Commandments provided. They'd lived there for a year. And the Ark of the Covenant was with them, the Lord was with them, with the pillar of fire and pillar of smoke. And the Ark was the covenant of the Lord went with them during these 3 days. To find a place for them to rest. Find a place to rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day, and they set out from the camp. 3 days. And it didn't take them 3 days, because when we turn over to chapter 11 of Numbers, we find that the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. One thing to remember, when you complain, whether you complain very quietly to your next door neighbour, or however you do it, soft voice or even in thought, the Lord hears it. He hears whatever you say, whatever you think. So no point in just whispering it, because he'll hear it. But he hears about complaints. And God intervenes. Some lost their lives there as they, that particular complaint. But the story moves on, And here we are at this time. And notice the first four words of that passage that we started with. The rabble with them. Now, we don't know who the rabble were. Maybe it was some of the Egyptians who had come with them, but who were getting rather tired of the diet. So that is a possibility. But we wonder who they were, who this rabble was. It was probably a small contingent, but they were spreading this round. Why did they listen to it? Well, because I suppose gossip is good to listen to. It's so easy to take on, oh yes, that is bad, isn't it? That is bad. And before you know it, the disruptive effect is on everyone. Everyone is moving. Not just the rabble with them, but now everyone. Starts with a few and ends up with all the Israelites. How easily moaning spreads. And in Proverbs, you might think, oh, the things that would displease God, you know, that would be the big sins, you know, the murderings and the like, and that would be the list. But God has a list of seven things that displease him. And there's six of them, and then the seventh one is the one that he really detests. And here's the list. 40 eyes, proudful people looking down on others. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. That's the sixth. And then the seventh is, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. That's something that is detestable to him. A person that stirs up conflict. And when God gave that psalm to write, I'm pretty sure he had in mind this time when these few rabble-rousers stirred up this discontent, stirred up the complaining, and before you know it, we have conflict. So, how to displease God? Stir up conflict. Don't do it. So what was the complaint? Well, the rabble with them began to crave other food. If only we had meat to eat. That's what they wanted. They were tired of this miraculous provision that was being given to them. This manna which had been given to them to keep them during the journey. And they wanted meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic. Anyone watch MasterChef? There's some suggestions there for you. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. There's the complaint. They want meat to eat. But going back there, what's it so wonderful when they're in Egypt? If only their dreams of cucumbers, fish, all sorts of wonderful stuff. We remember the fish we ate at no cost. I wonder who these generous fishmongers were. Cucumbers, melons, leeks and onions. But the truth was, for the Israelites, that was the truth, being slave driven. Being whipped, being oppressed, and having their quota of bricks knocked up, and so that they actually were really heavily under the cosh. Was that such a great thing? Did they really want to go back to that? The troublemakers stirred it all up, and yes, they thought, yes, we'd love to go back to that. You see, it's a problem of rose-tinted glasses. Going back to what you think was so much better. You remember the lines, you know, when I was a lad, I used to walk 42 miles to school, didn't have any shoes. Oh, but the days were good. Or this one, it's so much better in the good old days when I was a lad. Those were the days. I remember the church I used to go the vicar, worship group, fellowship, fill in the gaps. It used to be amazing there. The thing is, our God is the same today as he ever was. He is our God, and we need to depend on him. It's him we worship. The rose-tinted glasses that made them look back. I want to just look, this last few minutes, at two complainants and contrast them, because there are two people complaining in this passage. There's one, the big group, the people who want their meat. And then there's Moses, who's faced with this request. He comes in too. So the people, they are repeat complainers, as we've seen. Time and time again, they've come up with complaints. Oh, this is awful. We wish we'd been left in Egypt. And they complain to each other to spread the complaint. They don't go direct to God. They go to Moses and Aaron as well. And they consider God and Moses to be their servants. That they're the ones that should be looking after them. There's no thanks for the manna. And they are making Moses' task pretty well unbearable. As I read those five verses that we started with, just see and put your mind in with Moses. Just see what you think. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance of their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He said to the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you, that you put this burden on all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." You see the desperation that Moses has been driven to. It reminds you of Elijah, doesn't it, when he was under threat of death. He just wanted God to take his own life. And that is the thing that these complaints have driven to Moses too. He is troubled. And he's also seen trying to carry this burden himself rather than realizing that it's God who carries this burden. It's God who will sort this. He just needs to do what God says. He's forgetting that and just seeing this huge, great problem, thinking, "I can't do it, but God is the one that will sort this." So notice, however, how Moses brings his complaint and compare that with the people. He brings his case directly to God. He doesn't go around with Aaron and Miriam and others. They're just saying, "Oh, this is really hard, this is really hard. And what's what God up to?" And he brings it directly to God. He considers himself the weak one, too weak to manage, humble. But he comes there saying, "I can't cope with this." He acknowledges that the fault's with him. And he acknowledges that he is God's servant. The people seem to think that Moses and God are their servants, but he acknowledges that he is God's servant. But he is stressed and ready to throw in the towel, and he admits that to God. And God answers him. So God's response to the contrast there. To Moses, he arranges to send and empower 70 elders to share this burden with Moses so that Moses doesn't have to face it alone. And God reminds Moses that God has the strength. It's him that will sort this. And he says, "I will give the people their request, but," and there's a but to what we have coming up there. For the people, God gives them their meat, so they might be thinking, "Oh yes, that's great." He provides it miraculously for a whole month. But he warns the people, you will be sick of it. Now you think that with that sort of warning that there might be a repentance saying, sorry Lord, we've gone wrong here. But there's no repentance and God's judgment comes and we get that disturbing few verses at the end that we read. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people. He struck them with a severe plague. Therefore the place is named Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who craved other food. Now when I looked at that passage, you ask, there's some questions that you wonder. Were the ones that died the ones that started the stirring? We don't know how many died. We don't know how many recovered. But it's God's judgment came against them because they wanted to go back. Because they rejected the God that had loved them enough to provide for them, to rescue them from slavery. And they'd rejected him. So some lessons for us as I draw to a close. Remember, stirring up conflict against people is detestable to God. Watch out for any starting it. Don't follow. Remember, it adds a heavy burden onto your pastor or church leaders if you start complaining against them. We are God's servants, not the other way round. And we need to humbly follow him. If you have a burden, if there's things that are wrong, bring it to God. Pray to him. He's the one who can carry it and bring help. Remember, he hears it anyway. So there's no point in just trying to keep it secret and thinking, well, if I don't speak it out, he won't know. Just bring it to him. And lastly, just to bring that passage that Paul wrote to the Philippians again as a contrast to what we've read. Rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Basically, count your blessings. Remember what God has given us. Remember his son that came to die for us. He's the one worth following. He's the bread we need. Amen.